Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to try to finish the chapter. There's 22 verses in it, and we're going to start in verse 6 tonight. That's where we left off last week. Just to remind you real quick that 1st, 2 Timothy and Titus were all letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to young pastors, Timothy in Ephesus and Titus on the Isle of Crete. These were letters to these young pastors. They were in letters of encouragement. They were letters of instructions. In fact, many people refer to these three books of the Bible as church manuals. But again, Paul encouraged both of these young pastors to stand strong, stand for the truth, stand against the false teachers that were coming in and sowing false doctrine in the church. 2 Timothy was the last of Paul's letters that were included in the New Testament. As far as we know, it was the last communication that he had with Timothy and with Titus. And so in chapter 4, he's sort of giving them the last thing that he wants them to know, the last thing that he wants them to remember. And last week, we talked about the charge in the first five verses that Paul gave to Timothy. He says, preach the word, be instant. In other words, don't come to stand on the truth and don't move, don't bend, don't waver, don't be blown around by this false doctrine, these false winds. And he says, use the word to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove is to tell them what they're doing or what they're not doing. Rebuke is to tell them what they're doing. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If what they're not doing is wrong, it's wrong. And then exhort, tell them how to fix it. And the Bible will do that, still does it today. It's a mirror that we need to hold our life up to. It's a sword that will cut out the things in our life that shouldn't be there. And Paul said to Timothy, you need to do that now because a time is coming where they will not listen to the truth, that they'll help heap to themselves teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And that time is coming. So, Timothy, you need to proclaim and preach the truth now. And so we ended in verse 5 where Paul said, watch, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. In other words, do everything that I've taught you to do. Follow my example. Do everything I've taught you to do. We start in verse 6 tonight where the Bible says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And so Paul, I think, one of the reasons he charged Timothy to make full proof of the ministry is that he knew his ministry was coming to an end. And he wanted to make sure that some of these preacher boys that he trained would follow his example and carry on what he had done, teaching and preaching and standing for the truth. I don't think Paul had any regrets as he came to the end of his life. I think we'll see that in verse 7, the next verse we'll look at. But I think as he came to the end of his life, he could say, I've done what God wanted me to do. I've done what God has called me to do. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. That word offered is a Greek word, spindomai. And it basically describes the pouring out of a drink offering. Paul used that same word in Philippians where he says, yea, and if I be offered or poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And what Paul was saying is, I'm about to be totally poured out. I have been poured out over my lifetime. I have given my all to serve the Lord. And the last little bit, I just put it in my own words, I think is what he was saying is, the last little bit that I have, I'm willing to pour out, and it's going to be poured out, and I'm going to be done. Then he goes on to say, the time of my departure is at hand. That word departure comes from a Greek word that's a military term, and it means to take down your tent. And it paints the picture of something that happened in the army when a soldier got too old to serve. He basically took down his tent and stole away from the army so that he would not be putting others in danger. And Paul says, I'm about to take down my tent, or the Lord's about to take down his tent. And by the way, I don't think Paul stopped until he died. I mean, when he was fully poured out is when he departed, and that's when he quit. He did not quit before then. He kept going right up until he was executed by the Romans. But he says, I'm leaving. My time on earth is over. And again, a reminder to all of us that we need to live our life like the Apostle Paul did, that when we get to the end of our life, we can say, I have no regrets. Everything God wanted me to do, I did my best to do. Notice what he says in verse 7. Just a powerful verse. Three powerful statements in that verse. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. When he says, I fought a good fight, he was not boasting of his accomplishments. He was not boasting of what he did. He was just relating how he lived his life. The word fight in that verse paints a picture of a Greek contest, a Greek athletic contest. The word fought speaks of a completed fight, a completed action. Our English word agonize comes from that word, that Greek word that they translated fought here in verse 7. It costs to be a Christian. There's going to be some cost. And Paul says, I have fought. I have agonized. I stayed in the fight. And as we sing, and it's just funny to me how all the songs that Brother Wayne picked out and even the one Sue sang tonight. Don't worry, Juana's going on. Bumps in the night. But anyhow, but it's amazing how God just had all the songs picked out, even the one that Sue sang that go along with our study tonight. It costs to be a Christian, but the cost is well worth what we're going to get when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sacrifice that we'll say it was too great to make on his behalf. And so he says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That word course means track or racetrack. Paul says, I've finished. I've crossed the finish line. I did not quit before the race was over. And I think he's reminding us that the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Most of the time, it's a marathon with obstacles on the course. And Paul says, I have finished my course. I've run the race that God wanted me to run. And then he says, I have kept the faith. Again, not faith in Christ as his Savior, although I'm sure that Paul never wavered in that. But what he was talking about in this particular faith in verse 7 was the truth, the doctrine that he preached. You remember he told Timothy, get to the doctrine, get to the truth, and stay there. Paul says, I've done that. I've kept the faith. I haven't wavered. I haven't moved. I have not been caught up in every new doctrine or every new teaching that has come along. I've stayed on the Word of God. And so he could say to Timothy, you don't move because I haven't. I've kept the faith. Verse 8, he says, henceforth, or therefore, or because I've done that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. That crown paints a picture of the laurel wreath that was passed out in the Romans games to the victors, in their contest. They would give them a wreath to wear on their head. There's actually five crowns spoken of in scriptures, and I was thinking the last couple days that I wanted to do the book of Titus after we finish up the book of Timothy, but we may just take a break and talk about those five crowns that are mentioned in the scriptures that we can earn, that one day in heaven we'll be able to cast at the Lord's feet as an act of worship, as an act of adoration to him, to cast our crowns before his feet. This crown of righteousness that's mentioned here was given to Paul and to all those, he says, that love his appearing, that look forward to the second coming. So he's saying he's coming soon. And Paul says this is a crown of righteousness that's given to everyone that lift up their heads because their redemption draweth nigh, that say like the Apostle John did when he was on the Isle of Patmos at the end of his life, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I told you about a pastor that I had. He was my pastor when I surrendered to preach. Edgar Roberts, good guy. He was an older man when I met him. He was actually the man that married my mom and dad. He was their pastor when they got married. And he would get up every morning and go to a window that looked toward the east and say and pray this prayer. And he spoke about it often in his preaching. He said, I get up every morning, I go to a window that looks to the east. I said, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And Lord, help me live my life as if I knew you were coming today. And that's how we need to live our life. We need, when Paul says, to those that love his appearing, it's those that look forward to his appearing. And if we live our life like he was coming every day, we sure wouldn't miss an opportunity to serve him. We sure wouldn't miss an opportunity to witness for him. We sure wouldn't miss an opportunity to do what he set aside for us to do that day. I don't know about you, but when he comes back, I want to be exactly in the middle of doing what he's told me to do. And I'll just pick up on what Brother Wayne said a moment ago. If he comes at 9:55 on a Sunday morning, you know where I want to be? I want to be right here in Sunday school. What a shame it would be if he came at 10:30 on Sunday morning and found a bunch of Christians that weren't in Sunday school. If he comes at 6:30 on a Sunday night, you know where I want to be? Right here. What a shame for Jesus to come back and somebody be watching, a Christian be watching a football game or be doing something else.
Careful.
I know. If he comes, I'm not done yet. If he comes on 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, you know where I want to be? Right here. I wouldn't want to be anyplace else than right here. And so I don't know when he's coming back. I think it's soon. He's coming soon, as Sue sang a moment ago. And so Paul says, we need to love his appearing. We need to know that it's coming soon. We need to be busy doing what he's called us to do. Now, in verse 9, and I mentioned this last week, Paul says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. That word diligence comes from the same root word that is translated study in chapter 2, verse 15, where we talked about study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It basically means do your best. Do your best to come to see me quickly. Again, I think Paul had already stood trial. He was about to be killed. He didn't know how much time he had left. And he was asking Timothy, hey, just come quickly. I'm about to depart. I'm about to be poured out. I'd like to see you one more time. And again, we don't know. Harry, have you ever read? I mean, I've tried to find in church history if anybody had an idea if Timothy made it to see Paul before he died, but I can't find it. So I don't know if he made it or not. I hope he did, but if not, I'm sure they have seen each other in heaven. But he says, I want you to do your best to come quickly to see me. And then in verse 10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, Demas is mentioned in a couple other letters that Paul wrote. He was standing with Paul when he finished the letter to Colossians. He was standing with Paul when he finished the letter to Philemon about Onesimus. But now Paul says he's forsaken me. That word forsaken literally means let me down. So Demas left against Paul's wishes. Paul was disappointed, maybe even discouraged a little bit. Demas might have been a young man like Timothy and Titus that Paul was training and teaching. And when he left, Paul was disappointed. Paul was let down. And he says, having loved this present world. And again, I think here was a man that was being discipled by the Apostle Paul, being trained by the Apostle Paul, and it just goes to show it doesn't matter how much discipleship one gets, the world still holds a draw, the world still appeals for us to come back, and that's why I want to mention a couple of things. That's why when we come out of the world, we need to burn all the bridges that we can. We need to make it hard for ourselves to go back to the world. Say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, let me use an example. Let's say you have a bad habit. Let's say you smoke. By the way, I don't think you ought to smoke. Your body's the temple of God. Smoking messes it up. I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. I don't know if anybody here tonight smokes or not. I'll just say it anyway. Smoking's a bad habit. It's a sin. You ought not to do it. So you get saved. The Holy Spirit convicts you to quit smoking. Well, if you quit smoking, don't keep a carton of cigarettes up in the cabinet. Throw them out. If you get an urge at midnight, it'll be a whole lot harder to get up, put your clothes on, go to the store and buy a cigarette than it would to go to a cabinet and get one out of the cabinet. So burn your bridges. Throw them out. All the bad habits, all the things that you were involved in that are displeasing to God, get rid of them and make them hard for yourself to go back to. Set you up some people in your life that you're accountable for, too. I mean, you know, maybe your spouse, maybe one of your kids. Tell them, hey, if you ever see me heading in this direction, tackle me, stop me, hit me gently, but hit me and help me to stop and not go back. And then the other thing we need to do is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So Demas had left. He'd forsaken for Paul. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Faithful Luke, been with Paul on a couple of his missionary journeys, now with him at the end. And then notice what he says, bring Mark. Remember, Mark was the one that deserted Paul and Silas on their first missionary journey. Mark was the one that Paul and Silas argued about taking on their second missionary journey and actually caused them to split up. And Paul, Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, he deserted. Paul and Barnabas argued about taking him on the second missionary journey and actually split up before they went. Barnabas and Mark went one way and Paul and Silas went another way. But even though, regardless of what happens in the past, Paul has forgiven Mark. Mark has proved himself, and Paul says, now bring him. If you come, bring Mark with you, because he's profitable to me in the ministry. That's the way it should be. Too many Christians hold grudges. Too many Christians hang on to things that they ought to let go of and forget. And again, Paul's a good example. He was reconciled to John Mark and said, hey, Timothy, if you get to come, bring him with you. Verse 12, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Again, Timothy was at Ephesus, so this was probably the guy that carried Paul's letter to Timothy. He says in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Cloak was a robe with a hole cut in the middle. You put it over your head, it came down to your knees, it was warm. Paul was in a cold, damp Roman dungeon, and he didn't know how much longer he had, but it was cold and it was wet. So Timothy, if you come, bring my cloak. I could use it to stay warm. Also bring the books and especially the parchments. The books were probably scrolls made out of papyrus. The books were probably, or the parchments were a little bit more sturdy. They were probably books or scrolls written on goat skins, probably both portions of the Old Testament. And so even at the end of his life, Paul says, bring the Bible. I want to read the Bible. He kept his head clear and his heart full by feasting on God's word, even when he was in jail. Verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So here was a guy that somehow had done evil, that Paul was aware of it, and he was just warning Timothy. He said, Timothy, be careful of this guy. He's trouble. He withstood our words. He withstood the truth. He withstood the gospel. So beware. And again, I think Paul was setting a good example. He was teaching us something. you know, when somebody causes trouble and they leave, if he goes someplace else, and we probably ought to warn the people where he's gone to be careful, to have a warning, to be watchful as to what goes on. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. All right, let me just, again, talk about that verse. Paul says, when I stood to make my defense, in other words, at my first answer, when he stood before the Roman emperor, when he stood on trial before Nero, who was the emperor at this point in time, he said, no man stood with me. There was nobody there. Everybody forsook me. In other words, they let me down. They disappointed me. Same thing that Demas had done earlier. But Paul says, Lord, don't put that on their record. Don't charge them with that offense. Here's why Paul could say that. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And I was thinking about this, Brother Wayne, when you were talking about when you came home and found that note about Steve. You know, in those times, people might not have forsaken us, but there's probably nothing nobody could say to make you feel any better. You had to, like you said, lean on the Lord. You had to realize that in those circumstances where man might not know what to do, where man might not know what to say, the Lord stands with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And strengtheneth me. That word strengtheneth means actually pour in strength. And just get the picture. So you're up against it. You're up against a trial. You're up against a heartache. You're up against a sorrow. You expend strength just to exist. You expend strength just to get through the day. Here's the picture. As you expend it, God keeps pouring it in. As you expend some more, he pours some more in. You expend some more, he keeps you filled up with strength. You can never exhaust your strength, although sometimes it seems like we can, but we can never exhaust it because God keeps pouring it in. As you spend it, he pours more in. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As we exhaust our strength, he resupplies it. It may seem like the barrel is getting empty, but it's like the widow's barrel of meal and like her cruse of oil. It may seem empty, but as you use it, it's replaced. And it keeps coming and coming and coming. We can never exhaust the strength of God. Never. 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 That by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, we know, regardless of who Paul stood before, he preached. Didn't matter that if he was before kings or before paupers, he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. I think when he stood before the Roman emperor, Nero, who was a wicked, wicked ruler, Paul preached Christ, just like he did before Festus and Felix. He preached Jesus Christ. And then he says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Usually when you stood before a Roman emperor and your case was heard, for the most part, if you were a Christian, you were executed immediately. Paul says, I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. And it was probably after that trial that he wrote the book of 2 Timothy before he was executed. So Paul says, I preached that old wicked guy Nero, and he didn't put me to death. I had time to write another note, another letter to you, Timothy, and I'm so glad that Paul did. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What Paul was saying, God's going to take me out of this world from every evil work that exists down here, like Sue was talking about before she sang. Everything that's going on in the world, we're going to be delivered from it, and we're going to be taken to his heavenly kingdom Paul was just rejoicing. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He salutes a couple people there in verse 19, verse 20. Priscilla and Aquila, they were a couple. They were tent makers. Remember, Paul stayed with them for a little bit. Church met in their house. A couple of those other guys we know about. Some of the other ones we don't know about. Then in verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. 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 When Paul said to Timothy, grace be with you, he was saying that same thing to all of us. May the riches of Christ be with all of you. He was saying, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm about to depart. I'm about to be poured out. I fought the fight. I finished my course. I'm ready to go. Now you, Timothy, Titus, everybody else that reads this letter, you stand strong. Stand for the truth. Run the race that God has given you. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.